Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Jane Rubietta. This was such a great hour. If you listen often enough, you know that I have a bent towards fear. I just struggle at times. I've come a really long way, but it still creeps up for me once in a while. And if that applies to you, if you kind of relate, you want to stick around for this whole conversation. In fact, if you only can hear a portion of today's show, know this, that the whole podcast is up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And don't worry, it's a mobile-friendly website, so you can even pull it up on your phone with absolutely no trouble whatsoever. I want to pause here and encourage you to check out the pages of the guests that we feature, because when you type in their name, let's say you hear from somebody that deeply interests you, type their name into the search bar, and guess what? You'll find their influencer page on that page. You'll see the books they've written, a link to their Twitter feed, and even some recent audio clips of times they've been on before. Totally worth your time. It's a wealth of information. So take advantage of all the great content that's up on our website on myfaithradio.com. Also want to remind you that we want to pray for you. We're not here just to provide good programming. That's part of our mission, but we want to stand with you in ways big and small. So if you've got a prayer request, you can call our faith line and leave a voicemail, and we'll have one of our producers write it down, and we'll bring it to our Thursday morning staff meeting, and we will pray for you by name. So are you ready? I'm going to give you the phone number, so write it down unless you can memorize it. Are you ready? 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Or you can email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com, and I will bring it to our staff meeting as well. Also want you to know we've been celebrating the release of my brand new book, Your Sacred Yes, and we're devoting 6 Mondays in a row to the content of the book, and it's been really a precious time with you. And each Monday, we're giving away 3 copies. If you want to hear some of those past podcasts, all you have to do is go on the Live the Promise show page, type in Your Sacred Yes on the search, and the shows will come up automatically. We are hearing from listeners who said they've been really blessed and impacted, because really, how many of us, so many of us, deal with the fear of man, where we are orchestrating our yeses and nos around other people's opinions or possible reactions, or we're sloppy with our yes, where we're giving away our time without thinking about it. But God invites us to a sacred yes, to redeem the time, to break free from that bondage of others' opinions, to break free from the rat race culture, and to grab hold of our time again and offer it up to the Lord. That's the invitation. If you need just a reset in that way again, go to the page, Your Sacred Yes, and you'll find the podcast there. Okay, let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Jane Rubietta is a critically acclaimed author of 15 books, including Grace Points and Quiet Places. She travels and speaks hundreds of times a year at women's events, and she and her husband, Rick, live near Chicago, Illinois. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Jane, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. It's always great to be with you.
And with you. So as you know, you've been on plenty of times before. We love starting out the conversation talking scripture. We love the Word of God. I know you do too. And I'm wondering if there's either just a life verse you can share, or a verse that you've just sort of been pondering lately.
Well, the one that is that keeps helping me hold on in light of, you know, just always present opportunities to worry. It is in Romans chapter 5, and I just keep, you know, it talks about all the difficult things that we go through, but how we end up rejoicing in those places because of what they lead to. And, you know, and somebody said that worry is suffering over something that didn't happen yet. And we have plenty of suffering that goes on that already has happened and we're in the midst of. And so I hold on to this one. Not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.
Mm. Talk about that verse, Jane, a little bit more, just what it means to you.
It gives me so much hope, actually, because it starts, you know, if we backed up to the very beginning of that chapter, it's all about the hope that we would get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, God is always going to be glorified, and so that's powerful just to start with, because it's actually a reality. We just don't always live in it. And so it's not so much hope as reality. And then we come to this next part where everything that we are going through will end up in hope, because and hope doesn't disappoint us. I love the idea that God just keeps pouring love into our hearts through Christ Jesus. Mm. And I think that is really the most powerful antidote to all of the suffering in our lives.
Indeed. You know, oftentimes we hear that passage translated where you're hoping for something and you won't be disappointed. And you hear people say, well, I hope for that, and I was disappointed. And here it's talking about our hope in the Lord will never disappoint.
Yeah.
In fact, Dr. Wiersbe says, this isn't a hope-so hope. This is a no-so hope. And it's like when we shift our gaze from the thing, the outcome we're expecting or the pain we're hoping to avoid, to the Lord who will be with us in it all, suddenly then there's grace to weather those storms, isn't there?
Amazing. Yes. Mm. Yes. I love that it's the no-so, K-N-O-W,
yeah.
So hope.
Not a hope-so hope, but a no-so hope. I love that, too. So tell me, Jane, you've written a handful of books. So how did Worry Less, how was this one born in your heart?
It really started, God started working on me with the whole idea of worry back in 99 when we launched out of the pastorate into a missionary, nonprofit, freelance sort of, it felt like a free fall. It felt like a dive from a high dive and you're not sure there's water beneath. Mm. And I found that I was just worrying chronically and that it was doing more than stealing my joy. I was not able to be present to my kids, to my husband, to life as it unfolded in front of me. And it's taken me still years, to get to the place where I can begin to trust God in spite of all the possibilities of worry. Mm. I never run out of possible things to worry about. And so a daily prayer from my husband and me is really, Lord, help us to worry less so we can live more.
That's a great prayer. And you're not alone in that. I've been very honest. That's a battle for me as well. And I think when you've walked through hard things, and the tendency is to say, wow, well, God allowed that, and other people suffer so much worse. How do I not worry that worse things are awaiting me? But that is a never-ending cycle that gets us right into the ditch, because what I've learned, and I'd love to know what you've learned, but is that, hey, I'm still standing. I'm stronger and wiser than I once was. I have a greater capacity to know this love. He never failed me, and he won't fail me again. I mean, really, we do have to shift our gaze from what could happen because of what happened before to who he is, don't we?
Yes, absolutely. And also, it helps. You know, worry is always about the future. It is always projecting in the future. And if we can refocus and say, here's where God was faithful in the past, is God going to be faithful tomorrow? Because, I mean, the scriptures tell us that God is always going to be faithful. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So if we can remember that we look back in order to look forward, then we begin to trust, because what we look back on is just a long-term unfolding of God's favor to us.
Indeed. And I love this line from your book. You wrote, I don't think we need more knowledge necessarily, although that's not a bad thing, but knowledge cannot substitute for the brilliance of being loved by God. I love that. So I want you to unpack that if you would.
I think that the root of worry is that we do not believe that God is going to take care of us. And if that is that's one of the bottom layers of worry. But I think even deeper than that is that we're not sure that God is sufficient, that maybe God is not really God. And underneath that, then the rock bottom fear is that God really doesn't love us. And so when we begin to grasp how much God really does love us, then all the rest of those layers begin to just sort of dissolve. They're like dandelion fluff. And it really lets the sun in again.
Mm. Well, here's another insight from your book I'd love for you to comment on. I love this. You wrote, it is a pleasure to know that en route, our wildflower throwing God waits and with delight to surprise us and love us. So please don't send me angry letters arguing about my priorities in a world that's dying. I'm afraid that we're dying as well. And if we are dead, we are useless to this world. And God calls us to do more than just stay alive until Jesus returns for us. And I just butchered that first line because it's a tongue twister, but the wildflower throwing God, you know, that is, he is, and he delights to surprise us and love us. And I was just watching a Run Collective clip. It's a 7-minute DVD on YouTube, and I've shared it with so many people, but one of the things they say in their great Irish accent is, we've learned that seriousness is not a fruit of the spirit. Joy is, and the discipline of joy is something to be wrestled with, and I love that. And he does delight to surprise us and bless us, and he's a wild flower-throwing God. So talk about that versus the seriousness that just puts us right into the ditch as well.
Yeah, well, that passage is actually from one of the Psalms, and where David says, you have ripped off my mourning band, you know, the black band that you wrap around your arm, and you have replaced it, really, you've replaced it with a lay of wildflowers. That's the Message version of it. And I just think, you know, what a contrast that we live our lives as though we're in mourning all the time. And the problem with that, I mean, there are a lot of problems with that, but one of the big problems with that is that worry is all part of that package, and it stops us from paying attention to where God is delighting us and delighting in us.
So what do you do, Jane? I mean, we often, if you're somebody who's prone to worry, you've heard people tell you, well, don't do that. Oh, okay, I hadn't thought of that.
Yeah,
I'll just not do this because it's not been working for me. But what do you say to somebody who's maybe heard different things like that, but they're like, I can't get there from here? What are some first things you'd like them to know?
Yeah, well, the first thing is you know, I mean, we all know, I keep reading this, and the people will, you know, start to read the book, and they say, well, I know that I need to just trust God more. And I'm like, well, don't we all? Mm-hmm. That's really not helpful at all, because if that's part of the root of the problem anyway, is how do we do that? And so when it comes to this whole, you know, what do you do first? I think there's an awful lot of sort of pervasive worry that goes on, like almost subliminally for us. And if we can just stop and pay attention to that dissonance, to that hum of the live wire of worry inside of us, if we can just stop and say, whoa, wait, what is this? Part of the power of worry is that we don't verbalize exactly what it is. We don't identify it as worry, and we don't identify it as, and we don't specify what it is we're worrying about. And so I think that's the first thing with anything we're feeling, is we have to be able to identify it and name it. Otherwise, the next thing we do will probably be wrong.
Yeah. Oh, wow. That's so good. And don't you think sometimes responsibility or worry masks for responsibility, and we might even think what we are displaying is a virtue of responsibility when we're actually showing a lack of faith? I mean, there's times to be earnest and diligent, but there's times when we overreach in the name of responsibility when it's actually worry and it's fear and we're not trusting God.
I do think so. And you know, along the same line, when we worry, there's a part of us that convinces ourselves that we care more.
Mm. Yeah. Then that slouch over there who's so joyful. You know what I mean? Something's wrong with them.
That's right. If you were really paying attention, you'd be worried too.
Yes, exactly.
So I do think that, but I also think that we've spiritualized this burden-bearing thing. And so, you're in church, you're at the women's thing, you're meeting for coffee, how are you? Well, I'm just burdened. And it sounds spiritual to say that we're burdened, and people think that we are deep and that we are super responsible, and, you know, that we just carry this always to God. And if we're really super burdened, then probably we are not actually carrying it to God. We're just sort of lolling around with it.
Mm.
Like a pillow in bed, you know?
Yeah, very good point. And there's something that to be said about this whole idea of wrestling with joy, you know? And I just have known for me, just as someone who's battled this my whole life, and I feel like I keep getting to new levels where I'm quicker to identify it and put it under my feet, but it's like I can't say, oh, I used to worry, don't anymore. That's just not true. But I'm finding tools, and I'm finding scripture to be true, and I'm learning. But what I have learned, and I'd love for you to tell me if, you know, just other insights you've learned about worry, but that truly trust and worry are opposing forces, that I have to have my back to one to behold the other. And so if I'm just looking worry full in the face and just saying, tell me what I should fear, tell me, you know, about these worst case scenarios, I'm totally forgetting about trust. But if I look and turn my back on worry, saying, hey, it's true, it feels true, it could be true, but truer still. is your word and your promise to me. For me, that makes all the difference, where I'm just like, I'm not doing it, not going there. I'm going to trust him. Just physically turning my back on it has made such a difference. How about you?
Yeah, I think that's powerful. And I do know that there is a benefit to just facing the worries.
Right.
You know, when you say, what is the worst case scenario? My husband is really good at this with me, because I project immediately, oh, there's nothing on the calendar in February. That means we're going to, what does that mean? What's the worst thing that could happen, Jane? Rich will tell me this. He will ask me that question. And I, after I get over being frustrated and upset because
he's right,
I want somebody to worry with me, and yeah, also he's right. Yeah. Just take this seriously, would you? Then I begin to recognize, right, this is probably all unfounded. Mm-hmm. It is likely all, it always has been. It has always been unfounded. Everything that I have worried chronically about, or ongoing worries, they just have never been founded.
And you make a really good point, though, that there's a time to face it down. That's different than listening to, right? It's almost like standing, you know, if you're going to face it down, you do it with faith and with the Lord on your side. But if you're going to listen to, it's like you forget who you are, and you're listening to those fears spout at you. That's the difference, isn't it?
Entirely different, exactly. To give it power is to listen to it and just let it in. But to diffuse it of its power is to face it with God at your side and just say, okay, God, here's what I'm really... And sometimes for me, it's a challenge. You know, let me just list all this stuff and what I'm really, really worried about, God.
Mm-hmm. You know, because you don't know. I do the same thing. You probably don't know where I'm going with this. He does, right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, in case you didn't get the memo, God.
Yeah. Oh, that's so funny. All right, so you have a chapter titled Boxed In But Climbing Out, and a powerful chapter. Talk about these different boxes that hold us back and hold us down.
Oh, well, the whole idea of being boxed in, it came from the movie Breakfast at Tiffany's, and I just I love that movie on many levels, but she had, Holly Golightly had let herself be boxed in by her own fears and by her own beliefs about herself, and I have done that myself for much of my life, been boxed in by my own fears, or we get boxed in, I think we all do this, by what we think other people think of us or expect of us, and rather than how God sees us and what God is inviting us into. I mean, God is inviting us into this great big adventure, and I refuse to get out of my little box.
So talk about, like, in a practical level, what that would look like. Name the box, how we get in. What does that look like?
Oh, well, I think we have all of our own boxes, but for me, one of the boxes has been what it looks like to be a good Christian woman.
Hmm.
You know, and it really, if you're really a good Christian woman, then probably you should be worried. And you should also have a long list of people and zillions of things that you pray about. And also you should be involved in hundreds of committees and running all these studies, and you should be doing. And so there are all these shoulds and oughts that box us in, I think, as women, rather than just going back before God and saying, first, to identify what are those expectations that we have of ourselves or that other people have of us or we think they do. And that's one of the big things, is that we think other people are expecting things of us when actually it's the furthest thing from their mind.
Exactly. We're expecting it of us, and God never even asked it of us. So,
right.
Wow.
And nor have the other people, probably, you know. And some people, sometimes they have their stereotypes, and they expect you to live into them. But until we begin to identify those and address them, we not only are we not very good at noticing them, but it's impossible to climb out. But if we don't climb out, Susie, and you know this from the just tremendous things that God has done as a result of you following this passion and, you know, integrity of listening to God and loving God and using your gifts in this world in bigger ways than probably anybody would have ever expected. We're going to miss all that if we don't stop and say, notice that we're hemming ourselves in. We're doing this to ourselves.
Yeah. And sometimes we get so we're made vanilla when God didn't make us vanilla. You know what I'm saying? We're in our need to be approved, to not stand out, to blend in. We're so afraid of the spark of who we are. And I just think that's something, again, I battled with for years until I realized, you know, he made me unique. He made you unique. He put a different song in my heart than yours and vice versa. But he made us each unique for a purpose. And we, like you say, climb in these boxes of sameness with everybody else because of our fears. And then the world is deprived of I think the best parts of who we are, but I don't think we get to enjoy some of those places. You know what I'm saying?
And, absolutely.
There's something to be said about loving ourselves the way God made us and knowing he enjoys us. And so there's something to be said about enjoying ourselves in a healthy way. You know what I'm saying, right?
Yes. Just honoring God's creativity in each of us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and there are a lot of colors in a big box of crayons.
Yeah, so much. Remember when I first became a Christian and my mom, she just such a dear woman and just loves Jesus so much. But in those early years, I mean, many, 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 many years ago, she was afraid because of some of the legalistic stuff she'd come up against in her teen years and young adult years. She said, you know, you're such a good dancer, because I was a gymnast, and so the dancing part came very natural. And then my parents taught all the kids, all seven of us, how to do the Sugarfoot and the Lindy and Jitterbug, the oldie type dancing, you know.
Ooh.
And that was just a family tradition. On the weekends, they would move the furniture out of the living room, pair us up, put on the oldies, and we'd be burning up the rug. It was so fun. So I didn't know what I was in for, but she did. And so when I became a Christian, her big fear was, they're going to stop you from dancing. They're going to take away all the creativity about you. And that was a legitimate fear because of some of the things that she walked through. And I said, oh, Mom, the church isn't going to make me stop dancing. I'm going to get the church to dance. And I said that so naively. And I am staying true to that. When I go on retreats, we put on Mandisa's shackles and I get all the women up and we get moving. But I had no idea how I would bump into certain boxes from other people because of whatever their thing is. But I felt really strongly, Jane, the Lord has just said to me, this is something I gave you. And I'm not asking you to stop, because there's nothing about what I do that's like how some people dance in a way that dishonors him. Do you know what I'm saying?
Oh,
and
I do.
And because of my fear of man in those early years, I was tempted to just sort of put it under a rug. But I'm like, no, David danced, and I every morning I twirl around to praise music. So that's who I am. And I finally,
glad.
Yeah. And I love it. And so talk about that, maybe just in some of your own self-discovery, when you're thinking about these boxes, you know, the temptation. Where have you been tempted to sort of dim the light of who God made you to be?
Oh, well, rather constantly in church, as you've described. I've always been, I remember even as a kid being in the youth group singing thing, and we toured, and music has always... I've always powerfully felt rhythm, even though mm-hmm. I'm not particularly adept at dance. I'm not great. I'm not real smooth. None of those things are true about me. I didn't learn how to dance like you did. None of that stuff. But movement, I mean, I always felt it in such a way that I would move actively. And I remember in church somebody coming up to me after our youth group did a musical, you know, and them talking about, oh, I didn't know you were double jointed or something. Like, you know, oh, you know, that's so embarrassing. And for a long time, I just thought, oh, I need to shut that down. But I've always been, you know, I've always stuck out in a crowd because I'm tall.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is just a part of me that is out there, and I've never, it's taken me years, literally years, the great majority of my life, to be comfortable with how I'm even built.
Mm.
So
it's
unbelievable. And it's not just that the church has, it's not just church that's given me a message like that. It's the world. It's me. It's my own insecurities. You know, I have plenty of my own boxes without worrying about what anybody else wants to put me in. But that's been one of the things. And what's fun about movement, I'm glad you brought that up, is that movement is really, for me, it's an anti-worry tool.
It definitely is. We're made to move. Yeah. And in fact, we're going to need to take a break. When we come back, let's talk a little bit more about that, because there's something to movement that really de-stresses us and it raises our serotonin level. We're actually physically made to move, but it spiritually does something for us. Okay, if you've got a question you want to chime in, I want to get a copy of this book, Worry Less So You Can Live More, into your hands. Subtitle is Surprising Simple Ways to Feel More Peace, Joy, and Energy. I love this book. It's by Jane Rubietta, 877-933-2484. And I just dare you to tell me, what's one of the things you think God enjoys most about you? What's something that makes you unique and different that makes God smile? I want to know. I dare you to call me and tell me. 877-933-2484 or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Jane Rubietta in a moment. So talking about movement, if you need an album to move to, that's Jeremy Camp. We had him on a couple weeks ago. His new album rocks. And you can't not move when you listen to that thing. So you got to get it, okay? Now, here's the challenge. I want you to call me and tell me the thing you think God enjoys about you. What about you is just unique and different? Are you snarky? Do you love books? Are you funny? I want to know. And if you're calling, don't assume that I won't expect that answer if you've got a question for Jane. But I just dare you to call me and tell me because it will make everybody smile. Are you ready? You can even call anonymously. 877-933-2484. Talking to Jane Rubietta about worrying less so we can live more. Kathy's calling in from Plymouth with a question or comment today. Kathy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
How are you today?
I'm great.
Good. Do you have a question or comment for Jane today?
Well, this worry topic, I just always think of my childhood with my mother, and she worried a lot. And I remember quoting to her that Philippians 4:6-8, like countless times, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers.
Mm-hmm. How did
she... And I was also thinking about that verse that, you know, says, you know, when you worry, it only leads to evil.
Mm.
Yeah, and while you guys were talking, I was thinking, wow, you know, worry and fear are related, but yet joy and trust are related, you know, it's the total opposite.
So good. Hey, Jane, did you want to say anything to Kathy?
Yeah, Kathy, I love that. I love that, that joy and trust are related and worry and fear, the opposites are also related. That's a beautiful scale for mm-hmm. us to look at and say, wow, let's tip it on this side then instead. How did it come together? How helpful was it for your mom to hear those Bible verses, or, you know, what has worry done in your life as a result of your role model from childhood?
Well, looking back, my mother, you know, when she passed away 6.5 years ago, I looked at her life and I even questioned, you know, if she knew the Lord, because a lot of the fruit was quenched from that worry. And now we're still living with some results of it. And, you know, one of my sister's lifestyles that was just really hurtful. And so, but the Lord is bringing it full circle now. And it's come upon me with my dad's passing to help my sister who is stuck, and her son, they're stuck in a really dangerous lifestyle, drugs and addiction. So God is showing me now it's coming straight into my life, and I'm learning to not focus on the evil or what any bad or what they're doing, but to focus on how powerful God is.
That's right.
And how awesome and how our God has never lost a battle, and just to keep giving it to him in spite of any stress or any of the bad things that come at me and my family as a result of that.
Fantastic, Kathy. Jane, did you want to add anything?
No, that's fabulous, and I am so glad for your sister and her son who have you in her life to just wage war, you know, against the evil one who would love to steal that life. Can we just, Susie, let's pray for them.
Let's do that.
Right now. Mm-hmm. Can we do that?
Let's do it.
Yeah. Lord God, I am so grateful that you are faithful. Thank you so much for this dear friend and sister who has battled against worry all of her life, against the messages that she's received, and she has stood firm on you, on your faithfulness, on your word, on your presence in her life, and on the goodness that you bring. And I thank you. I pray your protection over her and her family as they try to bring hope to her sister and her nephew. And I pray your protection over that family too, Lord, that you would wake them from this dependency and that you would save their lives literally,
yes,
and that you would put them and set into a safe place, into a broad place, and that they too would be people who look up surprised because you've rescued them and you've put them in this place where you are throwing wildflowers of joy over them. May they encounter that amazing delight and joy of being safe and being loved, God. Mm. I pray all this for this whole family in Jesus' good name. Mm. Amen.
Amen. As Jane is praying, Kathy, I'm thinking of that verse in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 77, but it says, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people." May he do that for you and your family, Kathy. Thank you. 877-933-2484. Chime into this conversation about worry, how maybe you put worry under your feet, maybe questions about it. But I do have a dare you question for you. I just want to know, what do you suppose God loves most about you? What makes you so unique that makes God smile? How did he wire you in a way that he enjoys, that he meant for you to enjoy? All right? 877-933-2484. Jeff's calling in from Sioux Falls, South Dakota with a really good question. Jeff, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
Here's my question. I listen to this intently. I try to listen every day, and you have some, you know, excellent topics. This reminds me, though, a little bit of the parable of the talents. You know, the one guy gets a lot, the other guy gets a little bit, and then the one guy with the one, and trouble ensues. I'm kind of maybe a half talent guy.
Right.
I'm
sorry. I don't believe it. Okay. Keep going.
I doubt it. You know, feel like that too. So
yeah.
Yeah. And I'm sorry. How does that fit in this discussion? Because I really, and I know it's not possible, I really wish that God could give us kind of a midterm grade.
Hmm.
You know, how's it going so far? Kind of here's where you want to, you know, head toward, because, that's my question.
And the last man in the parable was worried because he buried his talent as a result of his worry, right? And so stay on the line here, Jeff. And Jane, go ahead and speak to Jeff, if you would.
I was rereading that parable within the last 10 days, and the commentary that I read about it was fascinating to me. You know, the master got in the parable ended up being angry with the one who didn't do anything with those talents, and the commentary that I read was fabulous. It said, you know, maybe what was really the master was really upset about was not that the guy didn't have this huge amount of fruit as a result of using that talent, but rather that this employee just didn't trusted too much in the results and knew that he couldn't perform with those sorts of results and fruit, and so didn't do anything.
Mm.
So the whole idea of just trusting God with any results and then just putting your whole self into it was sort of the takeaway that day as I was reading that passage. But listen, Jeff, I had a thought about the whole idea of getting a midterm grade. John Wesley used to start his small group discussions with a single question: how is it with your soul? And to just bring that before God, how is it with my soul? How am I doing here on this earth in this journey with you? And to just wait there, you know, for God to just to fill your heart with that overflowing love that we talked about in Romans 5:5, or to just wait there with some sort of a recognition of God's pleasure for you.
Love that. And Jeff, too, I'd love to add this, too. And you're thinking about the different guys that got the different numbers of talent. The first two doubled the number. So I don't think it even matters what you start with. It's what you end with. And Jesus is the one who multiplies. And as you were talking, I was thinking of the passage, anything done apart from faith is sin. And so whatever you've been given to engage your faith, to roll it over to him, whatever that is, he's the God who multiplies. And to get a midterm grade, to me, I love what you're saying, Jane, about how is it with my soul. But also an indicator is the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, when we abide in the vine, we bear much fruit. And what's the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. And are we increasing in those fruits by the Spirit of God in us? And I think that's a real testament. And if our soul is quenched, and our face is, you know, drooped, and our heart is constantly troubled, it's not even a grade as much as it's an invitation to get back in the presence of God that he can renew you, don't you think, Jane?
Amen. I do absolutely believe that. And I love to just take whatever you have and trust God with it and just do it. Just go with that and not worry about what any kind of grade anybody else might be giving you.
And it's so not about the have and have-nots, because I think there are some who have been given five talents who squander them, and some who have been given one who multiply them 100 times over. So, you know, it really isn't about what we've been given so much as how we stewarded what we've been given.
And here's the other thing that I was thinking about. I've been working with Abraham for a good bit now, and this whole idea.
What's he like to work with? I'm sorry, keep going. I'm sorry, it's Friday.
Boy, is he old. But this whole idea of a blessing, and I began to realize that we cannot, that there's no blessing envy allowed. You know, the person with a talent or a half a talent, you know, you can't envy how the talents that God gave the other person or the other people. They will always be better than yours and bigger than yours and more fabulous than yours. And they'll because you're comparing. We don't ever show up good on those sorts of scales. And to just trust God with what little talent, whatever it is that we've been given, and just go for it, go with it, because that's what bless means. God gives you what God sees that you need to live well.
That is a good word right there. Ginger's been holding for a little bit from Shakopee. Ginger, thanks for holding, and love to hear your question today.
Sure. My question is regarding my daughter. Since a very young age, she's been a worrier, and that's not something that I can really understand very well, and I have trouble with how can I parent her in a way to help her rely on God, to help her to not worry about things. She worries about things as trivial as the weather or lots of things that you wouldn't think kids would worry about. You know, like she just kind of watches the weather and watches what's going on and kind of worries. And I can see that's a generational thing. So I'm wondering if there's a generational thing. Is there a way that I can kind of break the curse per se, or ask God to change that in our family, but I just don't know how to help her.
Very good. What do you say, Jane?
Well, first, how old is she, Ginger?
She turned 8, but I've struggled with this from the time she was probably 3.
Okay, so she's been struggling since she was 3?
Yeah, she just worries about things like if she hears an overhead speaker page. She worries that, you know, what is that saying? Is that something for us, you know? And she worries about if a fire is going to happen, maybe we shouldn't take the elevator. She, worries about, she'll see the thing come across the bottom of the TV and worry about a tornado or something that might not be anywhere near us.
Yeah.
And it doesn't seem to be, it doesn't matter how much reassuring I do, but it's almost really hard because she doesn't understand that, yes, that's the Twin Cities, but that's like, almost an hour away from us, or, you know, we can ask God to help us, and I've just struggled with getting through to her to help her to just relax and let God be in charge.
Well, let me ask one more question. When you say it's a generational thing, is that because you are a worrier, or you're seeing that in your past, or what do you mean? Where do you see that?
It resonated with me with that previous caller, how she said she saw a parent that she wasn't sure about the fruit because the person worried so much, and I have that in my in-laws.
I see. Okay.
See that.
Okay. Yeah. Good. Well, I really do believe that we can take up God's power and mantle against the generational evil. I really do believe that we can do that. But I also, in addition, I believe, too, that if we can, that the most powerful way to help people not worry is to just sit down and say, I mean, I'm sure you pray with her, you know, pray out loud with her. And but I think sometimes if we write things down and then we say, okay, now let's write this down and now let's see what the scripture says. What does the scripture say here? And then whose voice do you want to believe? Do you want to believe your voice that says this is that you know, or your worry voice that the tornado is going to come here, or that there's going to be a fire, or that, you know, whatever it is, and compare that up against the Word of God, and then invite her to just with you to memorize some of those scriptures.
Yeah, I love that.
Okay.
And also, Ginger, you know, Scripture says faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. And I think just powerful to just wrap her up in your arms. And maybe you do it in the morning and at night. But let her ears hear your mouth. Thank God for the ways He's already been faithful. Thank you, Lord. We've got a roof over our head, and You've got food in our cupboard, and we've got a warm bed to sleep, and You've been so good to us. And where she starts to, her own ears start to hear about the faithfulness of God, so her own soul can be built up in His faithfulness, you know?
Yeah.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Thank you, Ginger. God bless. You're going to get a book. And we've got Lori, who's been on hold for a little bit, so patiently calling in from Burnsville with a question for you. Lori, welcome. You're on the air with Jane Rubietta.
Hi, thank you. Mm-hmm. Well, I have a comment that Jeff kind of addressed, which was the fear of, you know, your gifting. One of the things that I think makes me unique God gave me is when I first was saved, I asked Him to love people like He loved them.
Mm, wow.
And people have told me throughout my faith walk that you just have this unique ability to meet people where they're at. And I truly love that. Mm-hmm. But that is where I'm challenged the most, in my worry and in my fear. And like Jeff, sometimes I want to take that talent and hide it. And just wondering how to, you know, since it's been a struggle for some time, how to come against that.
So are you saying, Lori, that basically what you're discerning spiritually, like you're discerning a heart of compassion and love for people, is causing sort of a fleshly reaction of fear in you because you're seeing things and having compassion, it's stirring up potential fears? Is that what you mean?
Yep.
Okay. What do you say, Jane?
Well, one more question. Thanks for clarifying that. When you say that it's stirring up those sorts of fears, what's the fear? What is the deep fear?
Boy, I wish I was really totally certain, but I think it's a fear of being hurt or abandoned, or you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And yet that's what I know my heart gravitates to. I just wrap people up and I...
And rejection,
I
maybe, Lori?
And yes, maybe that too.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, that is all part of it, and I... Golly, I'm so grateful to know that this is the gift that God has given you, to see people. I mean, that's what the scriptures tell us about Jesus, that He saw them and He had compassion. You know, mm-hmm. you are so embodying Christ there, and the enemy is coming against you because he sees Jesus in you. Mm-hmm. So that, I mean, that's totally, I believe that fear is from the evil one. And you are really truly coming alongside as Jesus to these people and wrapping them up in His love. So I think going through that worst case scenario again mm-hmm. is really okay. The other thing is what are you going to miss if you're not loving people?
That's right.
Yeah, I can imagine that. Mm. Yeah,
wow.
that would be a void.
When you just think about that, Lori, as you start to get God's heart for them, may you get God's heart for you too. Because I think that when you start to, when the gap widens between what you think of God's opinion and what you think of others' opinions, you're more equipped then, I think, to love them the way He does. And so I'm just praying as God gives you a revelation for other people in His heart for them, that He gives you every single time a fresh revelation for His love for you, because as your heart is filled with His love, you'll be able to love and not have it reciprocated, because that's how He loved, you know? Mm-hmm. And, wow, really good. Lori, thank you. And you get that fourth copy, the final copy of Jane's book. And we still welcome your calls, but Jane's books are gone. I do know some people. I might be able to get you a couple more copies if you've got a question. 877-933-2484. Jane, we've got another question from a listener. I'm going to keep them anonymous. They wrote in and said, how do I stop worrying about what I have not received in my life, like unconditional love from my parents? It's affected my marriage a great deal because I'm worried about not being able to have children will cause my husband to love me less or leave me altogether. I know this is not true because I have the most loving man, but my heart and emotions are still not convinced. Do you have any ideas to convince my heart and emotions of the truth? What do you say?
So the truth being that God is loving her 100%.
And that her husband loves her as well.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes. Well, right. And that is something that I think we have to just, again, take up the truth and say, you know, you've loved me with an everlasting love. Nothing can snatch me out of your hands. And and in my husband, I see your love. And then to just keep coming back, it's so scary to imagine that somebody can love you like your husband does and not be, and you not be able to receive it. And so to constantly be asking God to help you receive that love and to return that love. Because that's the other thing that happens, is that because we're not sure that we're totally safe, it's harder to love in response or in initiation.
Really good. Thank you for that, listener friend. And I will see if we can get a few extra copies of Jane's book to give away. And we started to talk before the break, and I'm grateful for these calls. So we had a little bit of a segue there. But I want to just kind of get back to this a little bit about the idea of movement. Love the challenge to learn the dance of delight, even in the anxious seasons of our lives. If this is probably the biggest thing that I have learned in combating worry, is truly the dance of delight. I put on that worship music, and I really do. I twirl around my house, and I worship God. And it's like he inhabits the praises of his people, and he moves, and the enemy scurries. And that's a literal interpretation of what you're saying, but I know there's more that you want to unpack about learning the dance of delight, even in the anxious seasons. Say more about that.
You brought up King David before and how he danced with all his might, and how his wife was so upset about all of this, and he said, "I'm dancing for the Lord, not for you. Sorry, you didn't like it." But if you look at the context, they had just come from this really worrisome situation. They'd been at war with the Philistines. They're great, great, great enemies, and they had triumphed. God had triumphed over them. And so David, in a shift from the stress and the worry and the anxiety and the awfulness of war, he danced before God. You know, that whole deliberate shifting from worry to worship is powerful. But then if you look at the physicality of all of that, I've just been doing more research keeps showing up about how powerful it is. And you mentioned earlier about your whole serotonin levels raising. And I mean, I know that when I have been depressed, and I've struggled with depression off and on for years, I'm sure there's no correlation between worry and depression. But when I am deliberately moving, whether it's twirling to worship music, I check out DVDs. Every week I'm over at the library getting DVDs that are dance exercise, because I know that when my heart rate raises, when I'm exercising by movement, that things change on the inside of me.
So good.
It changes my mood. It changes my attitude. It gives me energy. And obviously it does all sorts of really good things for your body.
Indeed. Wow.
But faith-wise is huge.
Yeah. You really do make a case for it, and it's so important. It's a stress manager. It's like what worry does, just amp up our emotional energy, and we need to level it out. And so I think the exercise piece is just significant. Just find your mode that works for you and then do it. Well, we've got about 2.5 minutes left before we're ready to pray here, but I want to make sure to get this in. You tell a story in the book about a girl named Melissa, which is not her real name, but her chin connected with her toddler's forehead and her head jerked back, I think, and it set in motion a series of scary health issues. Tell that story, because it's absolutely amazing.
Well, the scary health issues, she started jerking back and forth, and then by the end of the day, her head was just out of control in terms of moving. And then before long, she was losing her ability to move physically. She ended up being paralyzed in a wheelchair, and finally she ended up losing her eyesight. She was going blind. She had these small children. She was going blind. She was in a wheelchair. They've burned up all their savings accounts trying to get answers, and misdiagnosed all over the United States. And finally a doctor said, "What you have is not any of these other diseases. What you have is, what's the name of it, Susie?
Conversion disorder.
Conversion disorder. Thank you so much. What you have is conversion disorder. And what that is when we refuse to feel what's happened in our past, our bodies take over and say, it's my turn now. And she'd had such a traumatic childhood. She'd become a believer and believed that everything was taken care of, everything was fine, she better be fine. And she had ignored so many things that she really needed to grieve and heal from. And when the doctor prescribed therapy for her, she began to see again, and she began to walk again, and she began to be free again. Mm-hmm. And she strolled across the stage when I was speaking to give her testimony to talk about that. And,
wow.
And it's just this powerful connection between our heart and our soul and our bodies, and how important it is for us to listen to where we've been so that we can take that to God, and God can take us to where he wants us to be.
Wow, such an important story. And our bodies absorb what we stuff, not without consequence. It's amazing, and brings us back to that initial point you made, that we'll become useless to the world if we live dead. And as we're getting ready to pray, I want you to pray for that person listening right now who's just realizing that he or she's been repressing and stuffing memories and pain to the point that it's impacting health and relationships. And first of all, Jane, you got to come back next month if it works for you, because we've got so much more about this topic to cover, about the idea that when you stuff this stuff and then you worry, it's not without consequence in our relationships and our health, as you're saying. And we'll talk about that when you come back next. But for that person right now, after hearing Melissa's story, realizing that might be them, would you pray for them?
Mm-hmm. God, I'm so grateful for your faithfulness. I'm so amazed that you have loved us from eternity, and that you sent your son because your love is so great for each one of us. And I thank you that the truth is that you came to heal the brokenhearted and to bind up their wounds. Mm-hmm. And so I pray for all the people listening that we would be able to just be honest about those wounds, because those wounds continue to impact us. And I pray that you would show yourself to be the great physician and to begin the healing process. Take away this painful thing, that you would surround our listeners with people who will love them well and support them and call them forward into faith and into a deeper relationship with you and into healing. Lord, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, mm-hmm. the one who has risen from the dead for us,
yes.
that worry would not win and our past would not weigh more heavily than the truth about who you are and your love for us. And I ask it in his name. Amen.
Mm. Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You can find this whole program at our website, myfaithradio.com, on the Live the Promise show page. You'll also see the scriptures referenced, the music featured, and a link to our guest materials. Just a reminder, we love to hear from you. If you were strengthened or challenged by a program you heard, let us know. You can email me through the Live the Promise page with a question, a comment, or even a suggestion for a future show topic. We do pray for you by name on a weekly basis and love hearing how God uses Faith Radio in your daily life. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.